up in heaven, we're going to sing forever. Jesus saves, and I'm so glad that he does. And if you don't know what that means, I want you to listen this morning to learn the wonderful truth of Christ's salvation. Take your Bibles this morning. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 21 as we complete our journey. We began this journey over 2 years ago, just going verse by verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke and studying the life of Jesus Christ. And I hope that you've enjoyed this as much as I have, as we have been able to journey and grow together with respect to the life and ministry and teachings of Jesus. And today we're going to continue this series with Luke's Gospel chapter 21. Being our text. We're going to begin in just a moment in verse number 25. Now, this is one more message that we're going to preach that was preceding the death of Christ. Back in March and April, we jumped ahead just a little bit to cover the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so we've gone back to cover two messages around the theme of the Olivet Discourse. And we're going to finish that this morning, and then next week we'll move ahead towards the final few passages in Luke's Gospel. And so today we're going to read Luke 21, verses 25 through 36. And this passage deals with the second coming of the Lord. It's a little bit of a prophecy passage, and so it's a little more advanced. And if you're a newer Christian, just follow along. There's good notes for you. And if you have questions afterwards, let us know. But it's a very exciting, exciting subject, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Luke 21, 25. Everybody ready? That was a little weak. I mean, this is Super Bowl Sunday right here, folks. We're at church, right? Some of you guys get all excited about a basketball team. How about getting excited about Jesus right now? All right, so is everybody ready? All right, that's better. All right, let's do this now. Okay, Luke 21, 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the infallible, inspired, inerrant word of God. We thank you that it lives forever, and we thank you that we can trust it as our authority and faith this morning. And as we hear specifically today the words of Jesus Christ as recorded in the Bible, help us to be attentive and help us to apply the truth to our own lives, I pray. And speak to the needs of each life represented, Lord. And I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Last week we discovered that Jesus Christ is in the last few days of his life prior to his crucifixion at Golgotha. And in the last week of his ministry, he was ministering in the temple, teaching during the day, and then at night going to the Mount of Olives, where he would rest with his disciples and come back to the temple the following day. And last week we saw the first half of what is referred to as the Olivet Discourse, teachings Jesus gave to his disciples concerning latter times, concerning his return. In just a few days he would be crucified. 3 days later he would raise up again. His tomb was found empty. He was seen alive by 1,500 witnesses, given many infallible proofs for his resurrection. No doubt they would wonder after his resurrection and his ascension to heaven, what is to be of our Savior and what is to be of our faith? And so Jesus is giving them a projection of things to come that they might understand his plan is still unfolding. The great preacher F.B. Meyer once asked another great preacher, D.L. Moody, "What is the secret of your success?" Moody replied, "For many years I have never given an address without the consciousness that the Lord may come before I have finished my address." He lived his life with this thought of the Lord's return in his heart. I heard the story of a little girl after church talking to her mother about the Lord's return. She had heard about it in Sunday school. It was curious to her. And she said, "Mommy, do you believe that Jesus will come back?" And her mother said, "Well, yes, sweetheart." She said, "Well, Mommy, do you believe that he could come back today?" She said, "Yes." "Do you believe he could come back even in a few moments?" And the mom said, "Yes, I do believe that." And the little girl said, "Mommy, will you comb my hair?" The little girl had enough sense to understand that if he could come back even today, she wanted to be ready. Do you have that much knowledge in your heart today? Do you believe that if Christ would return today, it might change the way you live the rest of this day? Do you believe that if Jesus Christ were to return this week, it might change some of the plans in your life this week? It is estimated that there are more than 1,800 references to the second coming of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament alone. 300 times in the New Testament, we see references to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Again and again, the Bible tells us that God's plan is still unfolding. And so this morning, we're going to see some of the events, some of the cataclysmic events that will precede the coming, the second coming of the Lord, during a period of time known in the Bible as the Great Tribulation. Now, the world and the devil is very happy for the desensitization today because the world makes fun of words like the tribulation or Armageddon, makes fun of words like saved or even the rapture. And with this desensitization, there's a generation growing up without God and without Christ and really with a spirit of mockery towards the very things Jesus taught. Nevertheless, the Bible was fairly clear a moment ago when it said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will not pass away." And so you can choose to listen to the faint voice and the fleeting voice of the Hollywood director and their take on the Bible, or you can take it directly from the words of Jesus Christ yourself. And this morning as we open the Bible, we see several things that are very helpful to us. And I want you to notice in the introduction in your notes there, Revelation 11:15, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." There is coming a day when the Lord will establish his kingdom and when the Lord will reign forever and ever. And what a great blessing that is, my friend, because according to the word of God, those who are in Christ are on the winning side. Now, sometimes we turn on the news and it doesn't feel like anybody's on any winning side. But I want you to see this morning, God's plan is still unfolding. Notice as we open the Bible today, the pronouncement of the signs. The disciples had asked, "What would be the signs, Lord, of the coming when you come again?" And Jesus says in verse 25, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." The word sign here means a mark or a token. Jesus said, as this time comes, the end of the times of the Gentiles, which we studied last week, when that era comes, the end times, there are going to be certain things that will happen in nature and on this earth that will be tokens to you or signs to you. Notice, first of all, the signs in nature. The Bible says in verse 25, "There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars." There will be many celestial events preceding the coming of the Lord. During the tribulation, especially the second half of the tribulation, we read about them. And time does not permit us to go through all of the prophetic scriptures, but I've placed many in your notes this morning. One of them is found in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 12. It says, "And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise." And so in the heavens, Jesus said, preceding his coming, there's going to be a darkening. There's going to be a third part of the sun, a third part of the heavens that are darkened. It will seem eerily strange to those who watch and gaze into the skies that something is happening in the heavens. And then on earth, the Bible says in verse 25, that there will also be the sea and the waves roaring. There will be destruction of the seas and of the fresh water supplies, we learn also in the book of the Revelation, Revelation 8 and verse 8. "And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Imagine, if you would, for just a moment, darkness over a third portion of the sky, and at day and at night, these cataclysmic events in the space realm. And then imagine the water supplies and the oceans of the world, and one third of the fish of this world dying and coming up to the shore. Imagine the stench of that, if you could. And also, as we read in the Word, Revelation 8 and verse 9, a third part of the ships were destroyed. Imagine the mighty vessels of the ocean at L.A. Harbor and many other harbors around the world. One third of them, through this tumult in the seas, being destroyed. And Jesus is saying, these are some of the things that will precede my coming in the heavens and on earth. Then he speaks of signs to the nations. There will be signs in the nations. Verse 25, the latter portion of the verse, tells us these words, that there will be distress of nations and perplexity. The word distress, speaking of being in the grip of anguish. There will be, with nations around the world, a spirit of anguish and perplexity or confusion. By the way, how many of you would imagine if a third of the fish of the sea were to come up dead, and a third of the vessels, imagine some of the mighty vessels that are on the Pacific Ocean, the Atlantic Ocean, if they were just to be cracked in two and sinking and floating to the shore. Imagine that may cause some distress for certain leaders of the world and some concern. I could hear them on CNN saying, what's going on around here, and what's happening in the skies and in the seas? And that begets verse number 26. Jesus said, men's hearts failing them for fear. Obviously, there would be anxiety. There would be an increase of angst in many people's hearts over these events that were taking place. And through this time, there is going to come an awareness that these events are not man-induced. These events are the wrath of God, and God's bringing the world to a moment for his son's return. And the Bible speaks of the battle of Armageddon, where the nations of the world come against the Lord and seek to destroy his presence and his power. And when that takes place, we read many scriptures, but one of my favorites is Psalm 2, which speaks of the Spirit of God looking down on the men of earth at that time, particularly the leaders of the earth. And notice Psalm 2 and verse 1, it says, why do the heathen rage? And why do the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. In other words, the kings of the world with wrath will come against the Lord, but the Lord will laugh, and the Lord will not be threatened at all. He will vex them in his displeasure. And so we see the pronouncement of the signs. Jesus is speaking to his disciples in his Olivet Discourse, telling them there is going to be calamity on the earth and in the sea and amongst the nations prior to my return. Notice, secondly, the promise of his second coming. He speaks about the signs that will precede his coming, but specifically now, notice verse 27. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, we've seen in previous lessons, the Son of Man is a reference to Christ himself as the Son of God, as the God-man. And he says here, the Son of Man will come. And then will they see the Son of Man coming with a cloud and in the power with great glory. The coming of the Lord. It's mentioned in many scriptures, Revelation 1 and 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Finally, Israel will see the one that they pierced. They will see the one that they rejected. And the Bible says that the coming of the Lord, the world will witness his coming down to this earth. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Now, you see, the fact is the Bible teaches that Jesus came unto his own and his own received him not. And so it was that, as we learned a few weeks ago, the chief priest was brought before the chief priest, and Caiaphas then saw that he was brought before Pontius Pilate, the Roman authority. And Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." But the Jews demanded, "Give us Barabbas." And speaking of Jesus, they said, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so it is that Jesus Christ, according to the plan of Scripture and the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. He came to this earth. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a perfectly sinless life. He died a blood death on the cross for your sin and mine. But now he's saying to his disciples, a few days before his crucifixion, "I will come again. And my coming will be preceded by certain cataclysmic events." And most people in America, even people who deny faith in Jesus Christ, cannot help but recognize this world is teetering along its way towards a path that is not sustainable. Whether you think of militarily, whether you think of resources, whether you think of the governments of this world, most people recognize something is going to happen in the future. And Jesus is telling us, preceding his coming, these events will take place. Now, the event described here and in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 will be witnessed by the entire world, but it is especially intended for a repentant Israel. And years ago, in the 1800s in particular, early 1900s, we would read passages, and folks would read passages about every eye seeing the Lord as he came, and folks would accept that by faith, but not understand exactly. And in recent days, with technology being the way it is, how many of you understand it's not hard to imagine that people on every continent are going to see what takes place at the second coming of Jesus Christ? Technology has advanced in such a way that they will know it. The Bible says in Revelation 19 and verse 11, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called True and Faithful. And in his righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So this passage is referencing the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ himself will come, and I believe he'll come with his saints, and he will come finally to establish the kingdom that was promised to Abraham, that was promised unto David, and that has been promised to all of us in his Word. In fact, the Bible says in Philippians 2 and verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and of things in earth and of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, those that are living during this period called the tribulation period, those that are living in unbelief, those that have chosen of their own volition atheism, those that have chosen of their own volition to believe in evolution, those that have chosen anything opposite of the Word of God, those who have said all religions are about the same, in effect nullifying the claims of Jesus Christ, all of those who have rejected Jesus Christ suddenly are going to see Jesus Christ, and according to the Word of God, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, you say, how can that happen? You've got to remember that for 7 years and for 3.5 years in particular, there has been a tremendous amount of cataclysmic events happening in the world, preparing the hearts of men to recognize who Jesus Christ really is. And so the coming of the Lord is shown. Notice, secondly, the comfort of the Lord. In verse 28, the Bible tells us these words, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Now stay with me for just a moment, because I want you to recognize two simple facts about what we call prophecy or the end times. I want you to recognize, first of all, that the comfort that we receive today as believers living in this church age, our hope and our comfort is not primarily in the second coming, though that's very comforting, and it's the hope of the culmination of the world. But there is an event predicted in the Scriptures prior to the time called the tribulation, and we refer to it as the rapture, which means the catching away. The Greek word harpazo means the catching away of the church. And the Bible speaks of it in many places. I've put one of the verses in your notes, Titus 2:13, which says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a good verse. It's in your notes there. Let's read it together, shall we? Titus 2:13, ready, begin. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of... You study that grammatically, you'll find that the term the great God refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And while many today, such as Jehovah's Witness and others, stumble at who Jesus is, the Bible is very clear that Jesus Christ is the great God. Okay? And so that Jesus, the Jesus that is the Son of God, the great God, he is going to appear. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Bible says that the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain will join them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's called the rapture, and it is the blessed hope of the Christians living in this day. And this is what is taught in those passages, that there will be a time when we are caught up to be with the Lord. Those that are left behind will have a time, a seven-year period of tribulation. During that time, there will be 144 Jewish evangelists who preach. Again, I don't mean to be disrespectful to those who may be very sincere in their Jehovah Witness activity, but the 144 witnesses are not ladies and gentlemen and children walking around with briefcases. They are Jewish male evangelists. And there will be many people during the tribulation who turn to Christ and who believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God. And they will be looking for Jesus to come, and they will lift up their head, for their redemption draweth nigh. So Jesus says in verse 28, when these things come to pass, in other words, as Israel observes these horrific events, then he says, don't walk around with your head down in discouragement, because this is going to be a very discouraging time. He says, but lift up your heads, because your redemption draweth nigh. Your Savior is about to come back. And he says your redemption, your deliverance, your liberation will come. Now, one of the main purposes for the tribulation, because sometimes people say, when I read those passages with all those devastating events and wars and all those things, I just wonder, what's it all about? It makes me feel so bad. Rest assured that God makes no mistakes. And rest assured that he has a purpose in all of these events. And one of the main purposes of the tribulation is to bring Israel back to repentance and faith, to a point where they will respect and where they will accept the Lord Jesus at his second coming. And so when it says that your redemption draweth nigh, it is the same phrase that we saw last week concerning Jerusalem's desolation. Here, however, it's not for a time of judgment, but it's for a time ultimately for those who are believers of their ransom. Yes, it will be judgment for the unbeliever, but for those who have been saved, it's their redemption that is coming. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it will be a fearsome time for those who are judged. But it is mentioned here in verse 28 as a time of redemption for those who have turned to believe on the Lord Jesus. And so we see the pronouncement. There will be signs preceding. And then we see the promise of his coming, that he will come, as he said. Then notice thirdly in our outline this morning, the picture of the prophecy. Now, how many of you have noticed as we've preached through the Gospel of Luke that Jesus Christ oftentimes uses pictures to illustrate truth? He is the master teacher of all time. And I don't know about you, I like pictures. They help me to learn and to understand. I remember years ago when I worked on the farm in Colorado, I'd get in those big John Deere tractors, and my uncle would say, this one needs to, you press this to go forward, you pull this to stop, and you pull this one back to get the plow to go in the ground, and this one forward to get the seed to go in the ground. And I'll tell you what, he'd leave me, and my head was bouncing, and I was a little confused with all those buttons and everything. I was always so glad to look on some of them. They had a rabbit, and some of them had a turtle. How many of you are like me? Rabbits and turtles help you in those moments like that? I hope none of you that are pilots out there need those for the airplanes. Amen. But for guys like me, dumb guys out on the farm, those kinds of things help. And so Jesus gives us a picture of what he's helping them to understand. And I want you to see that in verse 29. He spake unto them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees. Because you might be like those disciples were. I mean, here they are on the Mount of Olives, and they've been down there hearing Jesus teach in the temple, and they're still not completely aware of the fact that Jesus is going to die, even though he's told them repeatedly. Now he's telling them about these cataclysmic signs in the sky, the seas, the nations, but don't worry, he's going to come back. And it could be that their minds were just spinning a little bit. And so he pauses, and he uses nature as an illustration, and he says to them, I'm going to give you two signs to help you understand. One will be from nature, and one will be from my word. And he helps them to realize what he's teaching. I heard about a tourist that was driving through Texas, and he stopped at a gas station, and he saw something there. He saw a rope hanging by the wall, and he saw a sign next to the rope, and it was labeled weather forecaster. And he asked the gas station attendant, he said, "How can that rope be a weather forecaster? What is the meaning of that?" And the gas station attendant said, "Oh, that's simple." He said, "First of all, when the rope swings back and forth, it's windy." He said, "When it gets wet, it's raining." He said, "When it's frozen stiff, it's snowing." And he said, "When we can't find it, we've had a tornado." It's real easy. That's how we understand the weather around here. And God says, "I'm going to give you a sign so you can understand what I'm saying." So notice, first of all, there is a picture from nature. Verse 29, he says, "Behold the fig tree and all the trees when they now shoot forth." Now, Jesus uses something familiar. The Mount of Olives obviously had many olive trees. The Garden of Gethsemane, just below the Mount of Olives, is filled with olive trees, some that date back to the time of Christ. But they also had many fig trees on the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said of these trees, he said, "When you see the trees beginning to blossom, you know that warmer weather's coming. You know that the summer is coming. It's a predictor of the warmer weather that we're about to experience." And he said, "So it is when you see the signs that I have mentioned, when you hear of one-third of the sky being permanently blocked out, when you hear of one-third of the sea life coming to the top and dying, and when you hear of the devastation on the seas and of the nations, the perplexity that's abounding, then you need to recognize that a season is about to begin. There is a season of tribulation, ultimately then my coming, and you need to realize that this is a time that will come." And notice specifically he says in verse 32, he says, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled." In other words, respecting the timing of this, he gives us not only a picture from nature, but he gives us a promise from God's word. And the promise that he gives us from God's word is that when these things happen, the generation that sees those things will not pass away until this is fulfilled. He said, when you see these signs coming, that generation will not pass away until the coming of Christ is fulfilled. That second coming, that was the final fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham, of the covenant given to David, of the new covenants concerning Israel's future. It will all be culminated in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. David was promised a kingdom that would be forever and ever. And it will be fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the timing of his coming is reflected upon that generation which sees those signs. And then notice, secondly, the certainty of this. Verse 33, the Bible says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Now, I do not know because I was not there. I know contextually the disciples were there. There could have been others there at the Mount of Olives. I suppose there could have been a skeptic standing in the bushes somewhere. I don't know. I suppose that there might be someone who says, "Well, I just don't know about this apocalyptic type preaching." And I'm just telling you this morning, my friend, I don't write it. I just recite it. And Jesus said, "You're going to see the Son of Man coming. And these seasons and signs will precede it." And then he said, "By the way, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Now, General MacArthur may have said, "I will return." And he did. But may I tell you that if Jesus Christ said it, you can take it to the bank. Jesus said in John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, that you may be with me." You see, Jesus has promised that he will come again. And he wants us to understand the certainty of this is not based upon CNN or Fox. It's not based upon what the United Nations says or doesn't say or does or doesn't do. It's based upon his word. And the Bible says in 1 Kings 8:56, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant." Jesus said, "You can take this to the bank. I will come again. So we see the pronouncement of signs preceding his coming. Then we see the promise of his second coming pictured by a fig tree, helping them to understand that when these signs come, it is a forecasting of a seasonal change prophetically that is on the way. Then notice finally this morning, there are some priorities for believers. There are some priorities that are given to us as believers. Now, you might hear a message like this. You might say, okay, I'm here, and that's potentially out there a ways. Certainly the great tribulation period, the second coming, is out there a ways. So how does this really relate to me right here and right now? And I suppose some of those disciples may have wondered about that. But notice what the Bible says as Jesus speaks to them, beginning now here in verse number 36. And notice what he says in verse number 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Now, Jesus tells them, first of all, beware of a temporal focus. Beware of a temporal focus. As Jesus has given them a panorama of things to come, he is warning his disciples not to be bound up and wound up in the things that are temporal of this earth. And he tells them, I want you to be attentive to this. Don't be involved in the temporal burdens of this life. Verse 34, he uses the word overcharged or weighed down. Don't be overcharged or weighed down. Specifically, he says in verse 34, in what he refers to as surfeiting and drunkenness. Surfeiting is giddiness or headaches caused by drinking much wine. In other words, he says, hey, don't be a fool that just lives a party hardy life. This life is a temporal time. This life is a time to be living for God, looking for God, not to be wasted. Someone said some of the saints are singing about the second coming. But it is one thing to sing the national anthem during war and quite another thing to go to battle. And Jesus is saying, don't just talk about the fact that you believe in me while you're living like the rest of the world. Notice if you would in Romans chapter 13 in your notes this morning, Romans 13, 11. It says, and that knowing the time that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. And let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So he's saying, beware of the temporal focus. Don't put a focus on rioting, meaning partying, and drunkenness, and chambering, meaning adultery and fornication. Jesus is saying, listen, I'm coming again, and you need to be focused on that fact. You need to be living with that fact in mind. This may be a terrible illustration, but I'll use it for the lack of better. If I was coming to your house for lunch today, and you forgot, and I just reminded you, and I said, looking forward to being at your house. I'll be there in about 30, 40 minutes. Some of you would race home and clean your house. It is true, because you rushed to get to church this morning. Things aren't quite ready. Now, if you would do that for someone as insignificant as me, how much more so should we be preparing in this life for the coming of Jesus Christ? Jesus said, look it, I'm going to be coming. If I am your blessed hope, then don't be found in a drunken stupor when I come. And don't be found with envy when I come. And don't be ticked off at your wife when I come. And don't be living with some girl when I come. Listen, if you believe I'm coming, you better get your life ready for when I'm coming. Beware of a temporal focus. If we see the panorama of things to come, if we believe in life eternal, let's not be bound up merely in the things of this world. Notice what else he says in verse 34. He says, and the cares of this life. That's an interesting Greek word, merinma. And the word cares means anxiety. And we live in an age of intensified anxiety. We live in an age of anxiety and depression. More prescription pills are given now than at any time in world history, to try to help people who have serious problems with various types of fears, phobias, anxiety. anxiety attacks, all different kinds of anxiousness is pervasive in this society today. And most of us have experienced the sense of that at one time or another. And it normally is indicative of the fact that we are taking too seriously the things of this world rather than trusting in the Lord. And Jesus said, listen, don't be so temporally focused. Don't be so anxious about the things of this world that you forget your redemption draweth nigh. Philippians 4 and verse 6, be careful for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He says, listen, when these signs come, don't put your head down. Don't get filled with anxiety and discouragement. Listen, turn to the Lord. Turn every care into a prayer. And let the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep your mind and your heart through Christ Jesus. My friend, you don't need a heavy drink at night to calm your nerves. And you don't need another pill to settle you down. And you don't need to smoke some dope in order to relax. There is a God in heaven who can take care of your heart and your mind and keep your sanity if you'll turn to Him. And this is what Jesus is saying. It's going to get crazy out there, but you don't have to focus on the eternal. You remember my promises. You remember that I'm going to come and that I'm for you. Beware of that temporal focus. And then He says, secondly, beware of indifference. You know, the Bible says that in the last days, the church will become lukewarm. There's a lot of people that like church if it's 34 minutes long and mostly a bunch of rock music and don't preach to me specifically about my sin. A lot of people like a church sort of like that, lukewarm. And a lot of times in our lukewarmness, we can become indifferent towards things that really matter, even the coming of the Lord. And sometimes we joke about it, but in fact, people live their lives really not even acting as though He'll come. Now notice 34, what it says. The cares of this life, and so that that day come upon you unawares, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Don't be so indifferent that God's coming catches you by surprise. On September 6th, 1941, a journalist named Clark Beach wrote in several newspapers the following words. A Japanese attack on Hawaii is regarded as the most unlikely thing in the world, with one chance in a million of being successful, he said. Besides saving more powerful defenses than any other post under the American flag, it is protected by distance. Pearl Harbor happened 3 months and one day after that article was written. Why? Because a man didn't expect it to happen. Because a man was indifferent towards the potential threat. And many Christians just live as though they don't expect the Lord to return. There's an indifference in their heart. And Jesus said, don't get that way in your heart. Make sure you're not caught with this thing like an animal in a snare, verse 35. Like an animal walking through the forest that's caught up in a snare. Don't you be caught up by surprise, because Jesus is warning us. He's helping us. He's predicting for us what will take place. And one of the best passages that really speaks to this and to the attitude of which I speak is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And it's in your notes. And it says this, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord, that it will come as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety. And by the way, I believe there's a growing global desire for peace and safety. There are already those calling repeatedly for a one world currency. And there's a desire, no doubt right now, if some man could step up to the plate and somehow solve the crises in Greece with their economy. And somehow if this person could perhaps help over in Ukraine and get Russia out of the situation there and maybe settle down some unsettled hearts in Baltimore and help with unrest in America. Why, if there would be a man that could do all of that, no doubt this world is getting ready to follow such a man. The Bible refers to that man as the Antichrist. When they shall say peace and safety, look at it. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. You see, the first portion of the tribulation will seem to be like everything's great, but then that sudden destruction will come. The season of tumult that we read about will come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But listen, ye brethren, ye are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness. If you are saved and have the Holy Spirit in your life, then you know that your hope is not found in a declaration by the United Nations. It's not found in some great world leader. Our hope, our expectancy, our desire is not in all of that. Listen, today, I don't apologize for being a Bible-believing. I don't apologize for being a conservative. I don't apologize for believing that life begins in a woman's womb. I don't apologize for believing that marriage ought to be between a man and a woman. I don't apologize for all of that. But my hope is not found in the Republican Party. My hope is not found in any particular church. Listen, my hope and my assurance is found in Jesus Christ, the rock undaunted. And he says, you don't have to be ignorant about the times to come because you're not children of the night. You're children of the day. And you know that your hope lies in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so make sure that you live a prepared life. Notice in verse 36 as we close, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. My friend, make sure that you're ready for the end. Make sure that you're ready for the coming of the Lord. Make sure that he's come into your heart, cleansed you from your sin, and saved you. Make sure that you have a home, a reserved place in heaven for all of eternity. Perhaps you have studied a little bit of the story of Shackleton, Sir Ernest Shackleton, and his expedition on the South Pole. And Shackleton took the ship and was going around getting supplies and surveying, and he left much of his crew there on Elephant Island near Antarctica, promising them that he would come back. He was gone for some time, and his men did not know exactly when he would come. And Shackleford, in fact, made several attempts to come into Elephant Island, but there were these large bodies of ice that, right as he would come in, they would close the bay, they would close the passageway, and he was unable to find his way into his men. One day, an avenue suddenly opened in the ice, and Shackleton was able to get through to Elephant Island, and there he was, viewing the men, and they saw him, they rejoiced, they jumped on the ship, and they made their way out of the bay, and no sooner had the ship cleared that island, that ice right behind them closed back and closed the way. Seeing the narrow escape, Shackleton looked to his men, and he said to them, it is fortunate that you are all packed and ready to go. How did you know that I would return today? They said, we didn't know that you would return today, but we rolled up our sleeping bags and we reminded each other every day, the boss may come today. My friend, I cannot predict to you, nor would I, and nor should anyone be foolish enough to predict the day the Lord will return. We do not know the day, but I want to encourage you, roll up your sleeping bag every day and be ready for your boss to return. Lift up your head, your redemption draweth nigh. And if you're not ready for such a day, then I encourage you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For there is none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. If you've never accepted him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. If you have accepted him, don't waste your time on this earth partying and living like people who don't even know Christ. This nation is sick of Christians who have nothing different to show. Make sure that you are living like someone who believes he could come even today. Let's pray together.